This morning, I get a chance to continue our parable series. The last couple of weeks, we've been venturing through some of the parables of Jesus. Parables are these stories that Jesus would tell alongside in his teachings so that people would be able to understand what the kingdom of God is like, but also he would utilize parables as a way to veil or to hide some things about the kingdom. So these are some helpful truths that help us to understand what the kingdom of God is like, but they're also very hard truths that challenge us and provoke us in the way that we think, the way that we feel, the way that we believe. So this parable today is a continuation, actually, of last week's parable. We'll be again in Luke chapter 15. So if you have a Bible with you, open your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible in front of you or with you, we would love to give you a Bible for you to have. In the chairs in front of you should be a blue Bible. We would love for you to receive that as a gift from us to you that you can take home for yourself so that you can also read the Word of God. And the reason why we encourage all of you to have a Bible in front of you is not just so that we can refer to it and say that we talked about the Bible, but also so that you can follow along to see what God is telling to us. God has given to us his word so that we might come to know him, so that we can grow in our relationship with him, and we want you to know and experience that God for yourselves. So Luke chapter 15, in the blue Bibles in front of you, it's on page 874. And I would love to invite you to stand, if you're able, for the hearing of God's word. Luke chapter 15. I want to start reading in verse 1. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Jump down with me to verse 8. And Jesus says this, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This morning, I do want to title our talk together, Recovering What Was Lost. Recovering What Was Lost. You bow with me, your heads, close your eyes for a word of prayer. God, we come to you this morning with praise on our hearts and on our lips, for who you are and all that you have done. We thank you, God, for keeping us and sustaining us this far, Lord. It's not by our own works, or it's not by what we have achieved that we are here, but because you are kind and you are merciful is that we are gathered here today and to declare, Lord, that our life apart from you is nothing, and God, that you have given us life, Lord. You sustain us, you uphold us, You keep us, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we have sung this morning, that there is healing in the name of Jesus. God, that there is power in the name of Jesus, and that there is life in the name of Jesus, that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God, that something happens at the name of Jesus. Something happens, something's changed when we call on the name of Jesus. So this morning, that's my prayer, that the name of Jesus would be heard, would be made known, would be declared, would be lifted high and glorified. God, that we would come to love the name of Jesus, that we would come to believe in the power of the name of Jesus, that we would find hope in the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, I give this time to you, and I ask that you would put my will and you would put me aside, God, that they would see Jesus. They would see Jesus high and lifted up. And God, that you would draw us to yourself. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this time and place. We ask that you would give us ears to hear, open our eyes that we might see, Soften our hearts that we might receive your truth, and give us the feet to follow in faith. We surrender it all to you and give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Church family, you can be seated this morning. Not going to lie, I was expecting a little bit of pushback since I'm wearing a White Sox jersey today. But that's all right. That's all right. I see now that we're in good company here, and that we acknowledge that the White Sox is the Lord's church, the Lord's team. I don't remember reading anything in the Bible of God associating himself with bears, but I do remember hearing that he will wash our garments white as snow. Well, you don't know what you have until it's gone. That's oftentimes the saying when it comes to appreciating and valuing people or things that we possess. The story goes that Walt Disney, who was actually born in the now known Hermosa neighborhood of Chicago, struggled before his great success. In 1919, he was working for a newspaper and fired by the editor for, get this, lacking imagination and having no good ideas. He was rejected thereafter 300 times by different bankers and companies for his very idea of Mickey Mouse, before one had finally said yes. Today, and now looking back at what he had accomplished, Walt Disney Company has a net worth of $162.67 billion. Now, hindsight tells us that it might not have been, it was not the idea of Mickey Mouse that these companies and banks missed out on, but a misplaced value on the creative genius of Walt Disney that resulted in them missing out. In this discourse, in Luke 15, the Pharisees and scribes fail to see heaven's necessity for lost people. And that's the common theme that's actually highlighted for us in their interaction with Jesus throughout the Gospel of Luke. It seems that they missed the point of Jesus' ministry and Jesus' fellowship with the lost, the least, and the broken people of this world. And so what we can uncover in the telling of this particular parable, and we find it situated, is that very state that here the tax collectors and sinners are gathered around Jesus, but they don't want to draw near to Jesus. But the opposite people, it says that the tax collectors and the sinners, they draw near to Jesus. They want to know Jesus for themselves. And here you hear in verse 2, it says that the Pharisees and scribes are grumbling, saying that this man, Jesus, has the audacity to receive sinners and associate with them. And again, that's good news for us, that Jesus, who is God, would want to associate and have fellowship with sinners like you and me. And so as we look through this parable, this is the second parable in this discussion that Jesus has with the Pharisees. This text teaches us that in the kingdom of God, what is lost can be recovered. And many of you here are lost or have lost things and are looking for recovery and are looking to be recovered. And there's good news for us this morning that what you have lost can be recovered in the kingdom of God. So Jesus continues his exchange with the parables and the scribes by sharing this second parable in verse 8. He says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it?" Here Jesus raises the curtain and opens a scene to us to this mysterious woman, and here's what we learn about her. She is in possession of 10 silver coins. Scholars would suggest that the total sum of these 10 silver coins is about 10 days' wages, 10 days' worth of salary, 10 days' worth of income. And then in the unfolding events that we read here in her search, the details that we can gather suggest that she's not in an elegant house. She doesn't live in a luxurious space, but she's found in a humble, low-class, one-room peasant hut. Commentators write that based on her positioning and her possessions, the silver coins is actually all that she has. We're not told that she's got a separate savings account or extra source of income. She doesn't have additional assets or partnership and property investments. And if you would allow me to use my imagination, I would submit that the full amount that she has is not after working for 10 days that this is what she gained, but accumulated and obtained over many days, months, and years of works. All that she was able to save up is 10 days worth of income. There's no mention of a husband for her. There's no family legacy, no social class association. All that we seem to gather and know about this woman is that she has 10 silver coins to her name. And so here we're painted this picture of this woman and what she has, and here's the crisis that she's found in. She's lost one of those 10 silver coins. It doesn't disclose how she's lost this silver coin. It's not like, you know, when you pay with cash and you happen to drop a penny on the ground or a dime and it just rolls away and you leave it for somebody else to pick up. It's not like she happened to be cleaning around the house and then she knocks over the chest or the trunk or whatever that she finds her silver coins to be placed in. No, and then the coin rolls away. No, the story doesn't lift up that highlight to us. The story doesn't tell us that she's negligent or that she's irresponsible or careless about what she possesses. But what we can assume in this parable is that one day she had 10 silver coins, and then the next day she has 9. It doesn't highlight, the story's highlight is not for us to see how this resulted in a lesser amount of what she used to have or what she used to own because of spending or donating of some sorts or making some sort of payment or settling a debt. The emphasis here in this story is that she suffers a significant loss because of the misplacing of this silver coin. A woman who already doesn't have a lot. A woman that already doesn't have a lot. The sum of these coins is essential to her. And one commentator would say that it's a catastrophic event given that she only has 10 silver coins and now is in possession of 9. Now, to the woman in this story, this is of incredible value. And we shouldn't be too quick to pass judgment on her because she is very much like you and me. Some of us are here gathered this morning. We've suffered at the hands of loss. We've lost money, we've lost a job, we've lost a loved one, lost a relationship, we've lost out on an opportunity. And our response to what is lost actually reveals its intrinsic worth to us. The way we respond or we react to what we lose displays how much it means to us. And sometimes loss exposes misplaced value. In other words, when we lose something, it uncovers in our hearts what and where we have placed and rooted our security, our confidence, and perhaps even our own identity. We seem to tie ourselves to our accomplishments, our accolades, our accumulated education, our wealth, our relationships, our careers, that when we face loss, our misplaced values cause the world to shake around us. It causes the foundations of our hearts to tremble. And we ask this question, where and what have you placed your value in? And even in a spiritual sense, we have misplaced value in the church and in ministry. Because pastors have grounded their identity and security in the vibrancy of their ministries. Churches have become influenced by consumerism and selling their brand instead of making disciples rather than preaching the gospel, serving the community by caring for the vulnerable, being a voice of the voiceless, crying out against wickedness and injustice. Everything has become so programmatic and driven by numbers that the church has become so good at doing church and not being the church. So what happens then, church, when all is lost? What can the church stand on if it's not on the good news of Jesus Christ? This story here highlights for us and provokes us to think about the way that we respond at the face of loss. Can you see the anxiousness of this woman now? That she's suffering at the hands of loss and immediately then springs into action. She's overturning everything in the house in a frenzy. She lights a lamp. It says in verse 8 that she lights a lamp and sweeps the house diligently until she can find this coin. She's sweeping in hopes that the coin would be uncovered in its location. There might be a chance that a coin has rolled away and rolled into some small crack or crevice so that it's hidden. She's lit a lamp so that she can see where this coin has gone into hiding. This woman, the purpose of these details is for us to see that this woman is in an extensive, careful search for this coin. And she does so because of the value of this coin to her. I get it. It might seem a bit odd to us that this woman would search far and high and low in the cracks and crevices of her house. Perhaps not because of the way that we see the value of the dollar in relationship to the currency in the ancient days, but perhaps we fail to wrap our minds around the significance of loss of the silver coins. Because here and now in our present context, we live in a world of abundance. All around us is an abundance of wealth. All around us is an abundance of resources. All around us is an abundance of options. All around us is an abundance of produce. All around us is an abundance of information. All around us is an abundance of technology. All around us is an abundance of opportunity. Yet if abundance of variety is present in our reality, how is it then that there are still communities with food deserts where people cannot access fresh and healthy produce? How is it that teachers and students lack the necessary resources that contribute towards academic success? How is it that people in our communities are withheld from opportunities of employment and promotion only to be held down in poverty? It's perhaps we have a misunderstanding, a misplaced value of what we have and what we don't have. And so what we see in this woman's action is the relationship of the value of this silver coin to her life. How far is she willing to go, and to what ends is she willing to work to recover and regain what was lost? Church family, how far are you willing to go? And to what end are you willing to work to recover and gain what was lost? Now, I'm not talking just about personal struggles, because there are real personal struggles and real things that we've lost. Many of you have lost peace. Many of you have lost joy. Many of you have lost hope. Many of you have lost security. But there's a greater picture of seeking and saving the lost. How far are you and I willing to go, and to what end are we willing to work and recover and regain the people who are lost in their sins? People who are lost in their ways. If you would allow me to lean into this text a little bit, it occurred to me that there, in her process, that it kind of gives us a step by step on how we can recover and regain what was lost. Because you see, it required, she had to shed light in order to see what was lost. Her living situation was in a hut, and so there's already limited natural light. And so in order to see what was lost, she had to light a lamp and place it up high in a place so that she can see where this coin was lost. She had to remove some things around to see in case it rolled away, was hiding behind something. She had to sweep the floor because it wasn't like a tile floor like you and I have or a wooden floor, but it might have been a dirt-covered floor. And so she had to sweep the floor to remove the dust to see if there was something that was hiding this coin from being seen. I'm not now talking about this coin. I'm talking about what's going on in our hearts, because sometimes it requires light to be shed in our hearts to see what was lost. Sometimes it requires for us to move some things around in our lives for us to realize that we're lost. Sometimes it requires for us to uncover hard things, uncover things in our own hearts that we've been hiding for so long, to recognize that we ourselves have been lost. But there's good news for us today, because God doesn't leave us in a place of being lost. God doesn't leave us in a state of being lost, because in Jesus Christ, He has given to us that light. Because in Jesus Christ, He has allowed things to be moved around and removed in our lives. Because of Jesus Christ, He has uncovered the things of our hearts. Sin has caused us to think that we're found, but we're lost. Sin has kept us in the darkness and away from light. Sin has allowed things to come in the way for us to be seen by God and seen by one another. Sin has a way of covering us with shame, but Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and that darkness could not overcome the light. Jesus Christ came to remove the covering of shame so that He can cover us with His love. And Jesus Christ removes the stain of sin so that we can stand in the righteousness of God. And that's good news for us this morning, and that's what is worth celebrating about, which is why this woman, in verse 9, it says, when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me. You see, there's good news in that even for us, is that Jesus does not stop His pursuit of us until we are found. The light of Jesus will never cease to shine. Jesus will never cease to remove the covering of shame in our lives. Jesus Christ, death and resurrection, never ceases to give us the righteousness of God. And so she finds this coin, she gathers her friends and her neighbors to rejoice with her. So we assume here, it's assumed in the story, that she calls her friends and holds a feast. She holds a feast. Now you gotta ask, how can you hold this feast if 10 silver coins is all that you have? That's not the point. That's not the question. It's a fair question, but that's not the question that is begged from this parable. Because we already know that she doesn't own a lot. We already know that there's not much to her name. So why would she be willing to throw a celebration event for the discovery of this one singular coin? It's because the significance of recovering the lost coin to the woman, she not only regains and reclaims the one coin that she's lost, but she's restored the collective value of what she has. See, this should move us to rejoice, because we too are lost cases. We are cases of lost coins, that we were lost in our own ways. We are lost in the ways of this world. We are lost in our sins. Sin thinks that we don't need to be found. Sin causes us to believe that we know everything, and so we have no need of being found. But God saw us in our state of being lost. God saw us in our state of being broken. And He sends Jesus Christ to seek and to save that which was lost. Because in Jesus can we be found. In Jesus can we regain and reclaim what was ours. In Jesus, we can rediscover who we are. In Jesus, we can rediscover peace. In Jesus, we can rediscover joy. In Jesus, we can rediscover hope. In Jesus, we rediscover love. In Jesus, we really rediscover what life is worth living for. In Jesus, we come to realize that we indeed were lost, but that God has found us. And I think there's more to that. I think that that highlights for us that there is no impossible case of somebody who's being who is lost of being found. Because it almost seemed like an improbable, impossible situation. But because of this woman's diligence, because of this woman's careful uncovering of finding this coin, and her relentlessness to the point of being found, this ought to give hope to you and I who think that we're so far from God that we cannot be found, who think that we're a one-off case, that God can save everybody else except for me. There's good news in that you and I are not too far from the reach of God, that there is power in Jesus' name for us to be saved. There's power in Jesus' name for us to be healed. There's power in Jesus' name for us to be delivered. There's power in Jesus' name for us to be saved. There's power in Jesus' name for us to be found. Jesus doesn't want to just leave us in this state of being lost and being broken in this world, but he wants us to be found, found in the light, found in the truth, found in the love of Jesus. And so this challenges us in many ways because we fail to see the value in the people who are present. And that's what the Pharisees and the scribes failed to see, is that these people are so valuable and important in the kingdom of God. It says in verse 10, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." That at their repentance from their sins, they receive life. That at their repentance, they acknowledge that they were lost in their ways. At their repentance, what they're confessing is that Jesus found them and restored to them and recovered to them life. And they were once labeled and classified as lost. They were once labeled and classified as sinners, once labeled and classified as lowly, no good people, but now are called found, are now labeled and classified as friends of Jesus. They're now labeled and classified as sons and daughters of the Most High God because of the name of Jesus. You know, there's a We hear often of brand names, you know, like Nike and Adidas. If you're a musician like me, you would recognize some names like Yamaha or Suzuki, Baldwin Pianos. And so for people who are unfamiliar a little bit with instruments and with music, you know, you look at a piano and it's just a piano. Look at a violin, it's just a violin. You might assume that it costs a couple hundred dollars, but there are certain instruments, there are certain pianos and certain violins that their appraisal value is worth far more, not merely because of the quality of wood that goes into making these instruments, but because simply of the name that is branded on these instruments. I heard this story one time of a pastor here in Chicago who was I borrow his illustration a lot, but he told this story of his earlier years of pastoring. They had this old piano in their sanctuary, and in his church, it takes a long time for, you know, things to be removed, and so it took him a couple months for the piano to be removed from the sanctuary and placed somewhere else in the church, not because it's heavy, but because, you know, people like a certain thing. People like are fixed to certain tradition and aesthetics that it takes a little bit of time for things to be removed. And so he tells the story of, it's an old rundown, it looks like an old rundown piano and doesn't look like it's got much life in it left. And so he wanted to just get rid of it. It was an eyesore to the church. It wasn't appealing. Nothing was attractive about this piano. And so he wanted to get rid of it out of his church. And so he brought people in to come and give some prices. And people were giving these like outrageous bids and outrageous amounts for this piano. Sometimes they would throw a new piano to replace it and then cash on top of this piano. And so he slowly began to pick up that maybe there's something worth more to this piano than what I'm understanding. And so he looked at the company brand name and reached out to the representatives of that company. And that company had sent some people to inquire and to look at and check the condition of this piano. And so he tells the story that these sisters came in and were looking through the piano, were kind of looking at the harp and playing a little bit with the strings, playing with the keys, and then back and forth they would engage, and they would tell this pastor, you know, you just gotta do some repair work here, replace this part here. And then this pastor interrupts and says, hold on, wait a minute. I wasn't really asking what it would cost to repair this piano. I was just wanting to know exactly what it's worth so I can exchange it for something better. These ladies in their kindness say, I don't think you understand how much this piano is worth. And so they pointed to the name of the piano. He said, Pastor, can you read the name of this piano? And it says, Steinway and Sons. And these ladies said, because of the name that's on this piano, it's worth 3-4 times more than the worth of some of the pianos that other companies were offering you, simply because of the name that is on this piano. I know it went over your head, so I'm going to say this again. Because of the name that's on this piano, the worth of the piano itself is triple, quadruple the value. Because of the name that was found on the piano, because of the name of Jesus that is on your heart, because of the name of Jesus, you are worth far more. Because of the name of Jesus, and that was what the Pharisees failed to see, because of the name of Jesus, that the least and the lowly are now given high places. Because of the name of Jesus, what once was lost is now found. Because of the name of Jesus, this silver coin is worth significantly more. I want to invite us all to stand on our feet this morning. Invite up the worship team. There's a lot of us here this morning who can identify, I think, as the woman, but also as the silver coin. We can identify with this woman because we've experienced loss. Some of us have experienced loss in many real ways. But also in that loss, you've been robbed of peace. You've been robbed of joy. You've been robbed of hope. And I want to let you know that Jesus wants to remind you that that if you come to Jesus, that you can find peace. You can find hope. You can find joy. Some of us have been turning to people, have been turning to things to satisfy the hunger for joy, to satisfy the hunger for peace. We've been looking for peace in the wrong places, only to be left with even more stress, even more anxiety. And so Jesus gives this extension, this invitation, and he says, come to me and I will give you rest. And then there's many of us who are like this lost coin. You know, we think we're in a place of being known, of being found, but we're actually lost in our own ways. We're lost in our own sins. We think because of all the knowledge that we have that we are in the right place, but the Bible tells us that because of the sin that's within our hearts, we're actually far from God. We're lost. We're wandering in this broken world. But Jesus shines his light so that you can be found. Jesus is extending this invitation for you to be found. And that invitation for us to be known by God is available for you today. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. You'll be saved from being lost. You're saved from death. You are saved into life. And so if that's you, this invitation is available for you today. And we have prayer counselors here that would love to walk with you and pray with you on what that decision looks like for you. You're tired of being lost. You're tired of being unknown. You're tired of not being seen. But you want to take comfort in knowing that Jesus sees you. So I would love for you to experience that this morning. God, thank you for not leaving us as many of these other gods might do. Thank you, Lord God, for not leaving us in a worse state like many of the things that we pursue, whether it's people, relationships, substances, fake things, Lord God, that we turn and settle for, but leave us in a worse state. Thank you, Lord God, for finding us. Thank you for shedding light and helping us to see that we're broken messes, that we're lost people. Thank you, God, for removing the things in our hearts. Thank you, God, for removing the things in our lives that have caused us to be hidden from your sight. Thank you, God, for uncovering us and pouring out your love on us. So I pray, Lord, for those of us who are here, who feel like we're lost, who feel unseen and unheard, God, that your nearness would draw near to us. God, that we might see the love, the hope, the peace, the joy of knowing Jesus and being known by Jesus.